So Matthew chapter 25, where we're going to be at. We're continuing in our series on the parables. We're just going to like jump right in this morning. We're going to dive right in. I didn't plan that. It just happened. Okay, it just happened. So to set the scene, we're continuing our series in the parables. Here in Matthew 25 is where we're going to get to in just a minute. But kind of the context in which the parable for this morning happens is, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, the beginning of that chapter, Jesus is kind of talking with his disciples, and he begins to tell them, kind of foretell, I should say, about some things that were going to happen. He starts talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He starts talking about like the end times and pointing forward to things that are going to happen on the last day. It is his most extensive teaching on the end times, okay? And so in the middle of that, naturally, the disciples are like, hey, we've got some questions, okay? And so this is, they actually say this, Matthew 24, verse 3 says that as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? These things that you are telling us, when will they be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, and so from that, Jesus goes into, like I said, his longest, most extensive teaching on the end times. And the big sort of overarching theme, Matthew 24 and 25, is that there will be a day of judgment. Okay, it is a sure thing. There will be a day of judgment. No one knows when that day will be. And so the best thing that you and I can do is to live in such a way to be prepared for that day. Okay, that's the sum total of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and 25. And really, that's the emphasis for our parable this morning, right? It's how do we live in such a way that we're prepared for that day when Jesus returns. I mean, at this point, he's still on earth. He hasn't been crucified yet, but he's pointing forward to that day. And now that we know, kind of after the fact, that Jesus was crucified, that he was resurrected, that he ascended to the Father, and that one day he's going to come back, our parable for this morning, really for us, is how do we live? Right, looking forward to that day in anticipation of that day. And so, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Okay? Here's what Jesus says. He says, for it, when he say it, he's talking about that future day of judgment, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. And then he went away. So you've got a master in this story who entrusts some measure of his property to these 3 servants. Okay, and I think it's worth pointing out that each servant gets a different amount. Okay, you got one servant gets the 5 talents, one servant gets 2 talents, one servant gets 1 talent. The point of the parable is not like how many talents they got. Okay, the point of the parable, as we're going to see here in just a minute, is what they do with what they've been given. Okay? All right, it's what they do with what the master has entrusted to them. Okay, and so that's where the parable turns next. Look at verse 16. So he who had received the 5 talents went at once, immediately, and he traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Okay, so you got the first 2 servants, the one with 5, the one with 2. They go out. It says they immediately got to work, right? They begin trading and investing and doing whatever it was that they did. And they basically double what was entrusted to them. Okay, it's a 100% return on the investment. Okay, they put the master's resources to work. And then here's what we see from the 3rd servant, verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, so the first 2 servants take what they're given. They go out immediately and trade, invest, work the master's resources. But the 3rd servant, what does he do? Nothing. He doesn't do anything. The master says, here's what's been entrusted to you. And he takes it, and he goes and says, he just digs a hole, buries it in the ground, and he sits on it. Okay, and here's the deal. He thinks he's playing it safe. Okay, like the other servants, they're taking a risk. You start trading the master's resources. You start investing his money. You start working it. Like there's a chance you could lose it. All right, there's a real chance. Okay, but they took a risk. But this this servant, he's like, you know what? I'm going to play it safe. I'm just going to bury it. I'm going to sit on it. And I'm just going to hold on to it until the master comes. Right? That way, when he comes, I don't lose anything. I just give it back to him. Okay? But what he is going to find out is that he's in for a rude awakening. Okay? Verse 19. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents, he came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, so the first 2 servants, they take what they've given. They invest it. They double their profits. They bring it to the master upon his return. Right, and they're commended for what they did. Right, they're commended for their efforts. Right, they're commended for their stewardship of what the master had entrusted to them. But then there's the 3rd servant, the one who buried it in the ground. Verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't come forward saying, Master, look what I've done. Right? Notice, he comes forward and he's basically accusing the master. Look at verse 24. The one who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. So the 3rd servant takes this talent, whatever it's in, covered in dust and dirt, and he plops it down in front of the master, and he says, here you go. This is yours. Okay? Now, I don't know exactly what he expected to hear in response. My guess is it's not what he heard in response. All right? Look at verse 26. It says, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right, so rather than being commended for what he'd done with the master's property, okay, rather than being commended for at least bringing it back to him and saying, I didn't lose anything, right? Rather than being commended for that, he's condemned by the master. Okay, and notice, he's not condemned for something he did. He's condemned because of what he did not do. Right? He's condemned because he did nothing. Right? The first 2 servants are commended for their wise stewardship. Okay, their wise investment of the master's resources. But the 3rd servant is condemned because he didn't do anything with what the master had entrusted to him. And he buried it, and he sat on it, and he waited for the master's return, thinking that he would be commended because, again, at least he didn't lose anything. But what he finds out, right, is that the master had intended for him to work it, right, to invest it, to steward it faithfully. And so when he brings it before the master says, this is it. Like, this is all you have to show for what I gave you. Okay, now, put some handles on the parable here, okay? So I am typically not a three-point and poem kind of preacher, but sometimes the planets align. And so I have 3 points for you this morning, okay? I do not have a poem, though. Sorry to disappoint. Here's my first point this morning. As we talk about, like, this parable and how we put handles on it for us, all right? Here's the first point, is that God entrusts us with his resources, and we are accountable. Right? God entrusts us, you and me, with his resources, and we are accountable. Okay, and we see this from the very beginning of the Bible. Okay, Genesis 1:26. You don't have to turn there, but it should be on the screens. Okay, like from the very beginning, God sets forth this pattern of entrusting humanity with his resources. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion or control or authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. All right, from the very beginning, God entrusts human beings with some measure of his creation, right? And he's been doing that ever since. Right, we've been entrusted with, God owns all things. He has authority over all things, but he entrusts us with some measure of those things to be stewarded well for his glory so that his name and renown would go over all creation. Okay, so listen, what that means for you and me in this room is that every one of us has been entrusted with some measure of God's resources. Right, every one of us. Okay, and I'm talking like if you're like, okay, where do I start with that? Right, first, the fact that you have breath in your lungs. God does not owe you breath in your lungs, right? He is, the fact that God created you, right, formed you, breathed life into your lungs, the fact that you're here above ground and vertical on this day, like, that's a gift that God has entrusted to you, okay? But even beyond that, right, his gift goes beyond even that, as good of a gift as that is, right? His common grace to all humanity, life and breath, and, like, even beyond that, though, he gives us abilities, gives us skills, he gives us talents, he gives us time. Gosh, that might be our most, like, valuable resource, right? Like, once you spend it, you ain't getting it back, right? He gives us time, he gives us yes, money and like material resources, okay? And like we've been given those things, but we've been given to them by God, okay? And we've been given different abilities, different talents, different resources, right? Just as the servants in the parable were given, right? One was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, one was given 1 talent, right? We all get different levels, okay? Everybody gets something. Like, none of us are exactly the same. But the point being, God has entrusted all of us with some measure of his resources. Okay, so let's just get super practical. Some of you have been given, like, administrative abilities. Right? Some of you guys, like you love processes and systems. Like, you go to bed at night and dream about spreadsheets. Okay? Some of you do. Okay, all right. Now, some of us don't, but some of us do, okay? All right, some of you have been given, like, maybe less administrative skills and abilities. Maybe you've been given, like, technical skills. Like, you're good with your hands, okay? I think of, we've got a group of guys that have been working really hard, like, right behind this wall is our children's ministry renovation. And we got some guys that have given, man, blood, sweat, tears, ribs to this project. Okay, if you don't get the joke, John literally broke a rib working on our children's ministry renovation. Right, like, you have skills and the ability to, like, create things with your hands. Like, listen, I just think that's one of the ways that we reflect God's image. God's a creator, right? Some people have the ability to just make things out of nothing, make things be, okay? God's entrusted some of us with those sort of skills, okay? Some of you have like artistic bents, right? Or musical gifts. Okay, I think of, listen, I know I joke about Zach's velvety smooth vocal cords. The reality is like that's a gift from God. Like not everybody gets that. Okay, some of you think you've got that. What really has happened is someone has sinned against you, by probably your mom, failing to speak the truth in love. Okay, but the point being, like God gifts us in different ways, whether it's administrative, technical, like artistic, musical. Okay, and then man, everybody in here. Almost everybody in here, in one degree or another, we've been trusted with financial resources, with jobs and incomes. And listen, I know that level varies. I mean, I've told you before, I hope we are a church where when we got people making six figures worshiping next to people who don't know how they're going to pay rent. Okay, that's what I hope for. Okay, but the reality is, no matter where you fall on that scale, the reality is that we are a wealthy people compared to like 97% of the world. Like, I don't know what the exact figure is. I'm pretty sure it's like if you make $30,000, $40,000 a year, you're like in the top 2% wealthiest people in the world. Okay? So we've been given financial resources. Okay? And we could go on and on, right? But the point I'm trying to make is that God has entrusted like all of us with something, but the reminder that the reminder that you and I need, that we need, is that ultimately all these things belong to Him. Right? They're all His. We've been entrusted with them for a temporary, limited amount of time. Right? And one day, just as the master came back in the parable to kind of settle his accounts, right, there is a day coming, right, where like he's going to come and he's going to settle his accounts. Right? We're going to be accountable for what was entrusted to us. Okay, let me tell you how this hit me this week. Okay, as I was kind of studying and reading, and I was trying to think like I'm trying to, just so you know, like when I read through the sermon that I'm going to, or the text I'm going to preach, like I'm trying to think through it. Yes, how am I going to preach this? But also like, what does this mean for me personally? Right? It's a harder thing to do than you might think. But I'm trying to think, okay, what does this mean for me? What is the Lord entrusted to me that I'm going to be held accountable for? And then it was like one morning, it's like the Spirit just kind of gave me like that little elbow nudge. You know, I don't know if you ever got that before, but you're just like, gotcha, right? The Lord is speaking. I need to listen. And he kind of just gently reminded me like, hey, he's entrusted me with maybe his most valuable resource. You, right? The Lord has entrusted me as your pastor with you, his children. I mean, that's like, that's crazy to me. Like, and I will give an account for how I lead and shepherd you. Listen to this. Let me show you what I mean. This is Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. I'll let the Spirit do whatever he needs to do with that. But the second half of the verse is for me, okay? For they, your leaders, are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. In other words, like God's entrusted me with some measure of authority and influence in your life. And when he comes back, I will give an account for how I led, taught, shepherded, counseled. I'll give an account for that. For how I did those things for you, for this church. Right? Like that's, let me be honest, that's terrifying to me. Right? The reality is like, if it weren't for this sort of like undeniable calling, like just the thought of that makes me want to be like, oh, I should go do something else. Okay. But here's the reality. I'd go do something else and then I'd still be accountable for whatever that was. Right? Because we're all accountable for whatever resources the Lord has entrusted to us, for whatever positions he's given us, whatever abilities and skills and talents, like we're all accountable for what we have been entrusted with, okay? So here's the second thing I want you to see. God commends the faithful stewardship of his resources. Okay? So going back to the Garden of Eden. When God entrusted Adam and Eve like with his creation, he actually gave them work to do. Okay, and he told them, hey, I want you to work the garden and keep it. Okay? Think about this. The sermon for another day. Work is a good thing. That's a hard, you don't get a lot of amens on that one. We're like, right? Before the fall, like before sin entered the world, God's like, hey, I've got work for you to do. Okay? And so, like, anyways, that was, again, another sermon for another day. Back to the point. Like, when God gave Adam and Eve work to do, okay, he entrusted them with this task of cultivating, creating an environment for life and growth. Okay? And he's still doing that through us today. He has put us where we are. He's given us the talents, the abilities, the skills, the resources that he has entrusted to us. He's given those to us so that we might continue to cultivate, right, spaces and places and environments where life and growth can happen. Okay, and I'm not talking about vegetation. I'm talking about spiritual life, spiritual growth. Right, whatever the Lord has given to you, whatever tangible resources, whatever skills, whatever abilities, right? One of the reasons, at least one of the reasons he's given them to you is that you would use those things to create environments where spiritual life, salvation happens, where spiritual growth, sanctification happens. Okay? Like faithful stewardship. We're talking about God commends faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship means that we're using these things that he's given to us, right, to create these types of environments, to see people come to know Jesus, to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Okay? Now that happens a lot of different ways. Okay, but here's my cards on the table. I'm convinced the primary way that that happens, the primary place that that happens, is in the local church, right? The local church, okay? So an essential part, and I think I could back that up with the Bible. We could sit down and have a conversation about that, right? But the reason I bring that up is an essential part of faithfully stewarding the resources the Lord has entrusted to you is using them in the life of the local church, okay? Using the abilities, the skills, the gifts, the interests, the passions, and yes, financial resources, investing them in the local church, okay? In fact, I would contend that there is no better place to invest what the Lord has entrusted to you than in the local church, okay? Because there is no other institution, zero other institution that God has promised will prevail against the gates of hell and endure forever. You can invest your time, talents, energy, resources in a lot of different things. And I'm not saying those are bad things, right? Like, have fun. I'm just saying that, like, there's no other institution that will endure forever. So part of faithful stewardship, I'm convinced, means investing the things the Lord has given you into the local church, whether it's your time, your talents, your abilities, your skills, yes, your financial resources, okay? Now listen, here's what I know. There are no perfect churches, okay? Right? This is not a perfect church, right? This church has plenty of flaws and imperfections and weaknesses. One of them is yapping at you right now, okay? So we're not a perfect church, okay? And yet, again, for all the flaws and imperfections, and like, it's still the bride of Christ. And the promise of Scripture is that Jesus loves his bride and he's coming again to get his bride, to be with him forever. And so the resources that the Lord has entrusted to you, the Master has entrusted to you, I would just contend there is no better place to invest them than in the church. All right? So, where are we at here? Missed my spot. Okay. So we got the fact that we've all been entrusted with resources and we're accountable to the master for those resources, right? We've got the fact that the Lord commends the faithful stewardship of that which he's entrusted to us. But then here's the flip side of that coin, right? The third takeaway from the parable is that God condemns a failure to steward his resources. Okay? So when the master returns and he settles accounts with the servants, right? The third servant, right? He's condemned. He's cast out of the master's presence. But again, it's not because he did something the wrong way. It's not because he made a poor investment. It's not because his didn't compare to the other servants. He didn't make as much of them. Right? He's condemned and cast out because he just didn't do anything. Right? He's condemned by the master because he made zero effort. That the master had entrusted him with this property, and he just said, you know what? I'll just hang on to it. I'm not going to invest it. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm not going to try to get any return on the investment here. Like, I'll just clutch it and hang on to it for myself. Okay? Right, he's condemned because he didn't do anything at all. He's basically condemned for just being passive, right? For not taking a risk, for not getting out there and doing something. Okay, it's like a coach saying to a player, hey, get in the game. And his third servant's like, I'll just sit here on the bench until time expires. Right? And so my question is that you? Right? Is that you? Are you burying, hiding, suppressing, clinging to the talents, the abilities, the skills, the resources that the Lord has entrusted to you? Okay, because here's where I think this parable confronts us. Again, this parable takes place in the context of Jesus teaching about the end times. Right, he's saying, hey, there's the day of judgment coming. Here's all the things that are going to happen before then. Here's what's going to happen on that day. Okay, so this parable takes place in this context, okay? And here's what I see sometimes is that it's easy for us to kind of look at everything that's going on in the world and talk about how bad things are and how Jesus is coming soon. And maybe he is. I don't know when he's coming, okay? Neither do you. Neither do the people who tell you they know when Jesus is coming, right? In Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 24 and 25, he says that he doesn't even know. Right? Jesus in his human form does not know when he would come back, all right? But the point is that, like, it's easy for us to say, okay, things are getting bad. Let's just kind of, like, circle the wagons and kind of, like, retreat and let's just hold on tight and wait until Jesus comes. And I think the point of this parable is, like, that's exactly the wrong thing to do. I don't know when that's going to be. Would never even pretend to tell you that I know when that's going to be. What I do know is that the Lord has not called us to bury what he's entrusted to us and sit on it and just wait and stare into the sky waiting for his return. That's what I do know. Because again, the servant who did that, how did that turn out for him? Not great, Bob. Right? Like he's given us work to do. Right? He's given us a great task. Jesus would go on to say later in the book of Matthew, to go and to make disciples, right? To baptize them, to teach them. Right, that's the call in our lives. Until he comes back, like that's what we're supposed to do. Go make disciples. Use the resources he's entrusted to us. Our abilities, our skills, our talents, our passions, our interests, our money, our whatever. Use it to make disciples, to teach them, to train them, to equip them. Right, that's what he's called us to. He's called us to do. And so, again, the question that you and I have to wrestle with, think about all the things the Lord's entrusted to you, whatever that is. It looks different for all of us. But are you actively engaged in that? Like, are you engaged in the mission to make disciples,
to multiply them? Like, are you stewarding well the resources the master has entrusted to you? Right? Are you using your abilities to make much of Jesus in whatever way that might look? Are you using your talents to make much of Jesus? Right? Are you using your skills to create environments where people can learn about and grow in their knowledge of Jesus? Right? Are you investing your money in ways that would help people like grow and understand and their love of Jesus? Right? Because here's the reality. There will come a day, just like the master came to settle accounts with his servants, there will come a day when Jesus will return. Right? The master will return, and we will all give an account for how we've stewarded, invested the resources that he's entrusted to us. Okay? And on that day, our hearts will be exposed. All right? Our hearts will be exposed. Because here's the reality. What we do with the master's resources, it reveals the true conditions of our hearts. Right? What we do with what the Lord has entrusted to us, it just reveals what's actually going on in our hearts. Right? Those who have genuinely trusted the master, who've taken him at his word, right, will have something to show for it. Like when that day comes, I'm not talking about perfection, but when that day comes, the master comes to settle accounts. Like those who have genuinely trusted the master and understood that he's called us to this great task, we will have something to show. None of us will have as much to show as we should have or wish we could, but we'll have something to show. Right? But for those who never actually trusted the master, for those who really just gave lip service to the master, they'll have nothing to show for it. It'll be, God, this is what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it. Here, have it back. And on that day, if we're taking the Bible at its word, on that day, those who have nothing to show for what God has entrusted to them will be condemned and cast out. Okay? Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying that you work to earn a spot in God's family. That would be a blatant contradiction of the good news of Jesus. Okay, but what I like you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in what Jesus Christ has done alone. Okay? But what I am saying is that a heart that has been genuinely, authentically transformed by Jesus, okay, it will walk in increasing submission and obedience to the master. And that includes faithful stewardship of his resources. Right, so and here's kind of my final plea to you. Right, my final plea to you. Whatever the Lord has entrusted to you, whatever natural abilities you have, whatever skill sets you enjoy, right, whatever passions, whatever interests, whatever desires. Like, I believe the Lord puts those things in your head and your heart for a reason, okay? Like, whatever the Lord has entrusted to you, whether it be just, again, skills and abilities and talents, whether it be resources, finances, like, whatever the Lord has entrusted to you, my plea to you is to invest it, leverage it, steward it well. For God's glory, for the good news of the gospel, for the growth of the church, for the advance of God's kingdom. And here's what's awesome, is when you do that, it's also for your own joy. Right? It's not like God's asking you to do this thing just so you'll be miserable. No, the promise here is joy when you steward the master's resources well. Right? So my plea with you this morning is to steward the master's resources faithfully so that you would one day hear the master say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I always just want to like pause on these. These are weighty verses. We think about, yes, it's a parable, but it's a parable that's meant to teach us something. I think it's good for us to be reminded, to feel the weight of the reality that on the last day, there will be some who think they're in good shape, only to find out that they'd never truly trusted, never truly believed. And so, Father, I pray that I don't want anybody to fear. I don't want anybody to feel condemnation they shouldn't feel. But I pray that just in this moment, your spirit would begin to work and tug at our hearts. Father, I pray for all of us that you would help us to see and realize and really like believe, not just give lip service to or mental assent to, but to actually believe in the, like in our guts, that you have entrusted us with much. And that, Lord, to those who've been entrusted with much, Lord, that much will be required. Lord, for those of us, first of all, who've received the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, I pray that you would help us to see that you have called us into this mission of making and multiplying disciples. So, Father, would you help us to steward the resources that you've entrusted to us towards that end? Would you help us to begin to just see? Maybe we leave here this afternoon and we begin to think about the different abilities you've given us, the different skills you've given us, the different talents we have, these God-given gifts, the resources that you've entrusted to us. Would you help us to really grasp the reality that these things are yours? They're not ours. And that one day we will stand before you to give an account for what we did with them. And I pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful. Father, I pray for my own like heart in this moment. The reality that you've entrusted me with some measure of influence and oversight and leadership of these saints. Lord, that is a weighty thing. I pray you help me to be a faithful steward of this church, of these people, this body of believers. But Lord, help us all to see that you've called us into this work, and help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given to us. And then, Father, maybe this morning the weight of a passage like this begins to reveal some things in our hearts. Maybe we've not been trusting the master as we should. We've not been faithful stewards as we should. I pray that you would prompt us to obedience, that we would be found faithful, or where we need to get in the game. Would you prompt us towards that, move us towards that? Would there be repentance of, I just think of what you said about the servant, the slothfulness, the passivity. Would you help us repent of those things? We thank you for the opportunity to repent of those things. And then, Father, maybe there's some here in this room that passages like this just reveal that not only are we not trusting the Master, but maybe we've never trusted the Master. Maybe everything up to this point has just been lip service. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these men and women the way that you do. Would you reveal where maybe there's some in this room that have never trusted? And I pray that there would be repentance and that they would turn and trust in you for the very first time this morning. But Father, we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, prompt us where we need to be prompted, convict us where we need to be convicted, comfort and assure us where we needed to be comforted and assured. And Lord, I pray ultimately that as a result of your word, that we would just walk in greater submission to, greater obedience to you as our master. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.